Such a cold night, and hopefully our hearts will be warm with the remembrance and words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just leave this short time in the Lord's hands and his meaning. I have nothing really to say that you don't already know. I have nothing new to tell. I have no new insight in on it. But there's a common saying that sometimes as we go in our work life or whatever, and sometimes we don't give enough thought or appreciation, and we use the term, oh, that's lesson 101. So tonight I just like to touch on lesson 101 and 3 points. God's love, Christ's value, and our inheritance in this life, but more so in an eternity to come, that how greatly we are blessed and how much a God has done for us, and what a step of lowliness and humility that the Son of God stepped into this scene of sin, that he would ever come to save his own creation. So that's all I have for an introduction there. My first verse would be that in the beginning was God, and God created the heaven and the earth. And he did that, and he created those multitudes of galaxies and universes. And for whatever reason, he picked this planet Earth, that he took and made it from nothing. And then he delivered life to it, because he's not only a God of love. And the way that he shows us that he's a God of love in the book of Genesis is this, is that he formed it so that his creature, whom he knew would turn against him and have that cry upon their lips, the cry of the ungodly, we shall not have this man to rule over us, crucify him. His Father, the very God of heaven and earth, knew that and created all this so that humanity might come into existence. And we know the story well of Adam and Eve. We know that that God himself breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. He called a sleep to fall upon the man, and from his rib he created the woman. The first instruction that God gave Adam was that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree. I assume Adam told Eve that also, that she was aware of it. Nonetheless, she was beguiled by Satan, but Adam took of the fruit and ate it willingly, knowing that God had spoken to him face to face that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree, and therefore sin entered in. He is a God of love, because at that very moment they realized that they were naked. And what was God's response to that? We know what man's response was. He hid himself. They hid themselves in the garden. But what was God's response? God's response was, "Where art thou?" That should have been words that came from Adam's lips. "Father, I have sinned. Where art thou that I might come back to thee, that I might have forgiveness and communion?" But what is in the heart of men? To hide. To go from where they think God is not, but God is everywhere. God knew where they were in the garden. God is love, and he is seeking God. If we were to go to Genesis 4 and 9, we would read these words from the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Those words were that God spoke to him, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God said, asked him where Abel was, for the blood of Abel calleth up from the ground to God. And Cain answered and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That would take us to the New Testament, to the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man who came down by a road and two other people had passed him, he had been beaten and robbed and left bleeding and dying at the side of the road. And in that parable, a Pharisee had asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "And who is my brother, or who is my neighbor?" Cain's answer is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He was a searching God in the garden. He was a searching God for Cain on what he had done. And when we come up to the New Testament, he is still a seeking God that would see men and women, boys and girls, saved and come to the full knowledge of what God has done, what the Father has done from the very eons of eternity past, before the first Adam of earth was ever formed. It was in the triune God's mind that he might come to seek and bring mankind back to him. God is love, not in that we loved him, but that he loved us in our sins, in our disappointments, in our falling short of what God would have his creation to do. That is where we have erred, not only with Adam and Eve, not only with Cain, but in our own life. Through the history of man, there is not one, for all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and yet he still is the God that seeks souls to be saved. And what a privilege. What a privilege for us that are saved, that in this day of grace brought in by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we have the privilege and to say a word, to give out literature, to live our life before, without saying anything, to live our life under the command and the love of a holy and righteous God still in heaven, that it would be a testimony before the unsaved, that they might ask a question, that we would have an answer in due season for the love that we have for Christ, whom God sent from very heaven himself. Am I my brother's keeper? From the greatest of criminals to the ones that we say that are on the clean footpath of life, I am my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper for the destitute that sit at the side of the road or come to the car? Perhaps someone stops you and asks you for money. Am I my brother's keeper? I am my brother's keeper. But for the grace of God, so go I. What a great God we have, a God of love that has endured from eternity past, is alive and can be seen and felt and experienced in this scene of grace, and that we shall come to know and never know the full knowledge of a holy and loving God in heaven. That is the privilege of an eternity that we will be with him. The value of our Lord Jesus Christ. I only have a few verses and a few thoughts. I'm certainly not equipped to speak on this. The value of Christ is, as I put it, to the parable of the man who found a pearl of great price in a field. And he immediately, when he found it, went and purchased that field so that he might have that pearl. And that is what salvation is, to come to the knowledge of who Christ is to God, to know the relationship of the Son to the Father, and of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in this very age of grace that we live. It is not imagination. It is not fabrication. It is not a hope. It is not a dream. Each of us who are saved, and those that are unsaved, that the Holy Spirit of God has put thoughts into our minds and their minds, that there is more to life than what man has manufactured, fabricated, and lied about, and built upon false promises. There is a God in heaven who has promised this. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from sin. That's what the gospel and the value of Christ is this. His value is beyond the price of gold and diamonds, silver. We read in his words that our treasure is in heaven. That's where our treasure is. And our treasure is not the property of what God has created in heaven. It's not that he has gone there and prepared a mansion for us. He has prepared a place that we abide. But it's not the mansion that we're striving for. It's nothing material that's in heaven that we seek. The treasures of heaven are knowledge and wisdom of the person and the work and the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by the great mercy of God, how we fit in miraculously, unbelievably, unmerited, that we fit into an eternal plan where we will be with God for an eternity. The value of Christ and salvation is we can know a foretaste of that in our lives today. Just think back on the day that you were saved, that when Christ entered into your heart and he accepted him as the Son of God, the one who paid that price of my sin, your sin, upon the cross of Calvary. What relief, what joy that there was a man who saw it fit that I might live eternally with a holy and righteous God in heaven. The value of Christ is that all power and principality is delivered. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? All things have been delivered into his hands by the Father. He is the supreme judge. He will be the supreme executor of the heart of justice to sinners and to saints. He will decide. He knows who is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he seeks all that they would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For he come to save not a few that are chosen. He come to save that the world through him might be saved for time and for eternity. The universality of sin does, by necessity, salvation has a universality that all can be saved. The value of Christ is not measured with silver and gold. It is not measured by miracles, but by the knowledge and the wisdom of a holy and righteous God. And are we on a path that we don't know? Are we on a boat that does not have a rudder? Are we walking blindly into the forest of life and not know what direction, what we should do or not do? No. God has his written word, his command, his love for us, irregardless of our faults, irregardless of our opinions, irregardless of our errors and mistakes. God has a command and a purpose in his heart that we might be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not by the power of will, not by the power of strength, not by the knowledge of men, not by the knowledge of how I might think it should be, but by his precious word, his command of love, forgiveness, that we might go forward as a light that shineth in a dark place. I mean, how many tears has a mother or father ever shed for their children that aren't saved? How many tears do we shed in this valley of the shadow of life? But what holds us to him? What draws us to him? That we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That there, from the time that we are saved, though we may feel it, we are not alone. We are not by ourselves. And that is one of the hardest things to grab hold of when you're going through a trial of sickness, of relationships, or someone's mad at someone else or whatever. It's hard to feel the presence of God. But what have we been doing tonight? What is the purpose, one of the purposes of coming together? I knew a man who was a preacher in Kingston, Ontario, a man who lived into his 90s that I personally admired, a soft-spoken man. And many a time when I was out in the Picton area, I would stop by and he'd come around to the house we were staying at and he would say, you know, Wayne, sometimes and more times than not when I get on my knees, I don't know what to pray for. But we are the children of God. What person of us here would turn a deaf ear to our own child? God does not. God is listening. God is our sustainer. He's our strength. He fulfills us. He is that fountain of water that bubbles up within our soul. Through song, through reading, through meditation, through devotion, through reading our Bible, through fellowship one with another. We're not alone. And that's why there is the fellowship of saints. The fellowship with God, whom we have in common. Not on an individual's strength, but on the strength of the Holy Spirit of God as a whole, to go forward and to move on, and to know the preciousness, the absolute preciousness of God. I often read this verse when I'm sitting, and it says, of Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he will always remain as he always has been. He is the life in eternity past. He is the life now. And he will continue to be the life in eternity. For the very light, for there shall be no sun nor star nor shining of moon, but by the person of his glorious self, he shall be the light of a new Jerusalem, a new city whose builder and maker is God himself. That, in a few short words, in a very poorly delivered, are the attributes and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom each of us know we hold dear within our own hearts. From the youngest that is saved to those that are the oldest, may we say and be aware and be gracious that we know him as Lord and Savior. And what does Christ offer in this scene? He says, if we were to look at Matthew 11 and 22, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from perhaps maybe dissatisfaction from the world. rest from perhaps trying to satisfy God without Christ, which is impossible, and which religion tries to do, and will never accomplish that fact. There's only one man that God sees to bring humanity to heaven and to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, none other. He will give us rest. Romans 5:1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us peace. Peace is a byword of this world. Peace is a byword of governments and officials. We read in God's word, they shall say, peace, peace, but there shall be no peace. For the Prince of Peace has not come, but he is coming again. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to bring peace once and for all to a new earth, to a new Jerusalem, to a new city, of whom those who are saved shall be part thereof. What a wonder, what a God of love and mercy that he will be with us. He also says, as I've already mentioned, Hebrews 13:5, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are never alone. I don't care if you're walking by yourself. I don't care if you're in the house by yourself. I don't care where you are. We are never alone. He is always with us, and he will never forsake us. The beauty of Christ and the Father is this. The Lord Jesus Christ says, all that the Father has given me are in my hand. The Father, he says of the Father, and my hand is in my Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. That is a double security. But there's a third security, that on the day of salvation we have been sealed, we have been stamped, we have been marked with the mark of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, that no man, no evil can ever take from us, can never take us away. We are not lost. All that the Father has given me, I have not lost. Our eternal security is for an eternity, never to be mislost, never to be misplaced, never to be forfeited, never to be taken back, save for time and for eternity. And just quickly for a minute, just on the inheritance of Christ, is I'd just like to just say this, that our treasure is in heaven, that there is a person in heaven whom we long to see and be with. There is the whole creation that was brought into existence was not that we remain here to ourselves to fight and to cultivate and to build. God puts everything that man has done, has put it away. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were those that came to him. Perhaps some were blind or deaf or dumb, some who had leprosy. Every one of those people, man, woman, or child, when they left the Lord Jesus Christ, they left whole. You know what our inheritance in heaven is? Is that we shall be whole. The only time in our existence that we shall be whole. We shall be like him. We shall walk with him. We shall see him. We shall hear him. Perhaps even we shall touch him. That is the great return of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in each of our hearts. A love to be with the very God of heaven. So as we move ahead, and this isn't a New Year's message, I don't mean it in that respect, and that was never in my thought. But as we move ahead, look around at thy brother and thy sister. Perhaps some of us won't be here next year. At the funeral of Verna, a sister from the Portage Assembly said, "Wayne, you know what we should do? We should hug each other because there's many here that won't be here a year from now. Let us live every day in the expectation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live every day in the love for our brother and sister, for mother and father, for daughter and son. Let us live as he has commanded us to love one another because he first loved us." May the Lord Jesus Christ bless his precious word.